We'll start, as we did the last couple of times, with a quote from Spurgeon. Discernment, because that's essentially what this whole series is about, is being biblically discerning individuals. And Spurgeon said, discernment is not just telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's the difference between right and almost right. So as we go through this, be thinking about that specifically, about what we hear, especially in this time, you know, where we're hearing all kinds of things about things that scare us and cause us to maybe not lean wholly on God and trust Him. Try to discern between what is right and what's almost right. And we'll conclude with that thought as well today. I'm thankful for Michael, who came up to me last week and handed me a little card and with a verse, actually several verses, just the address of it on there, and he said it would fit perfectly in with what I was talking about last week. So I'd like to read that for you. Psalm 39:4-7. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. The world is running scared and desperately looking for hope and claiming that there is none. And yet, you tell us very emphatically that we do have hope because our hope is in you. In your everlasting word, your word that is truth, because you are truth. And we can depend wholly upon you. We can rest assured in your sovereignty, even in the midst of turmoil and problems and global panic. We can be calm and secure in you, because you hold us secure in your hand, and you've determined our beginning and our end and all the days in between. Help us to trust you more. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today's lesson is called Lie Number 3. The Gospel According to Satan, Lie Number 3. You need to live your truth. Emphasis on your truth. I also want to recommend to you, besides the Gospel According to Satan and Think Biblically from John MacArthur and the staff Master Seminary and John MacArthur, Think Biblically, and Kevin DeYoung's book, The Hole in Your Holiness, and one other as we look at this topic, and that would be John MacArthur's book, The Truth War. Really an excellent, excellent book. I don't have a copy of it anymore because I gave it away to my former manager at Chase, who saw me reading it and wanted to know about it. And so, I explained some things to her, and she took the book, and I haven't seen it since, so hopefully she's reading it and studying it. Also this week I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal titled, A Generational War is Brewing Over the Coronavirus. As authorities move to restrict social gatherings this week, bars and restaurants from New York to Berlin however, were filled with revelers. Illegal lockdown parties popped up in France and Belgium, and campuses in the U.S. lit up for end-of-the-world dorm parties. And President Trump on Monday stressed that young people can spread the virus even if they only have a mild symptom, and recommended that Americans avoid restaurants and gatherings of more than 10 people. French President Emmanuel Macron went further, announcing a nationwide lockdown and punishment for those who violate the rules. So far, the young don't seem to be listening. Or if they are, they are instead choosing to believe their truth. People were not ready to give up their lifestyle without one last hurrah, said Ben Weizenbach, a Princeton undergraduate English major who was critical of some of the partying. At a really privileged place like Princeton, we don't tend to even consider the possibility that our bubble could be popped. Across Europe, where social life is shutting down faster than the U.S., a divide is spreading between the young, and many of whom say they don't fear the virus, and their elders, including politicians and scientists, whose alarm about the illness is growing day by day. They are living their truth. Last week, German Chancellor Angela Merkel herself, in her first press conference on the epidemic, urged young people to respect the new social restrictions for their grandparents' sake. Despite the pointed fingers and occasional excesses, many young people bristle at the accusation of selfishness, saying the new social constraints are disproportionate and unfairly target their generation. They are preventing us from living, said Timothy Terry, a 30-year-old statistician at France's health ministry. He spoke on Sunday after the government shut down bars before it locked down the entire country. They're preventing us from living. And here's the last quote. I stayed at home for 2 months. I'm not staying home anymore, said Ryan, 26, who was walking with his friend down a main strip of nearby Lan Kwai Fong, a series of streets filled with bars and clubs. Life goes on. We worry, said Nicole, 25. But either you worry yourself to death or you drink yourself to death. They're living according to their truth. So let's take a look. John Milton in Paradise Lost said, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell, a hell of heaven." People believe what they want to believe. Politicians and political pundits have turned dishonesty into an art form. Sadly, we have made an extraordinary advances, fast and furious with the truth, and Satan is loving it. The truth is out there somewhere. Roseanne and I love mystery movies, especially those TV Hallmark mysteries. They would have a whole channel just for mysteries. Mysteries like Murder, She Baked, Martha's Vineyard Mysteries, Mystery 101, Crossword Mysteries, Picture Perfect Mysteries, Gourmet Detective, Aurora Tea Garden Mysteries. And those are just some of the more recent ones. One of my favorites is Bad Date Chronicles. Most people love mysteries because we're certain that the truth is out there somewhere, and if we just work hard enough, if we just search enough, we can solve the puzzle and find the truth to solve that mystery. Well, in Jesus' day, the Roman Empire was dominated by polytheism and emperor worship. Yet the Jews found themselves in various factions, each devoted to their truth. The Essenes retreated into the desert to dedicate themselves to a Gnostic type of mystical form of Judaism. The Zealots were the righteous antagonists of the day, and the Sadducees sold out, compromising the old truth for the new truth of access to power and comfort. The Pharisees seemed like they were the last of the holdouts to the old truth. They didn't want to compromise the old truth of the laws. The mistake they made was adding to it and then just compounding the issue, unwilling to compromise totally. Well, unfortunately, true today as it was thousands of years ago, no amount of facts will convince someone who's given to disbelief or committed to disbelief. Yet Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Those words of Jesus have been co-opted in modern times to apply to just about anything. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's move to our discussion time. And I want to first look at those verses. So turn to John 8, 31 and 32. And let's take a look to see what Jesus said and see what he really meant by that. And I'll be reading from the ESV, starting with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So let's think for a minute. How have unbelievers misapplied that last part of verse 32? You hear it taken out of context all the time. People will say, "The truth will set you free." Mm-hmm. How have you heard people misuse that?
He takes that to be licensed to do whatever they want to do. Mm-hmm.
Give me an example. Can you think of one?
Be able to sin and not have feeling that they're free to go out and sinning and not live a holy life.
Right, yeah. It's like, I'm free to do what I want. Yeah, the truth has set me free. Yeah, T?
I remember my mom using it when we were kids.
And how did she use it?
Oh, to, the truth will set you free, to try and get us to tell her whatever.
Okay, so to try to get you tell the truth. Yeah. Just tell the truth. Don't lie to me anymore. Tell me the truth. It'll set you free.
Yeah.
What else? Other ways have you heard it used? Patty, any kids in school? Did you ever hear them misuse that?
Becoming a libertine.
Yeah, the libertine. Yeah.
But that's
what it means. Libertarians love that verse. Set you free. Can do what we want. We're free in Christ now, so he set us free to do whatever we want. We're no longer bound. Let me read something to you from Psychology Today. I love Psychology Today. They just jump right in and fit into. What I talk about, and it's because to show their thinking. And this is from, and the title of the article is "The Truth Will Set You Free." Ruben Kadem, PhD, clinical psychologist in the LA area, and I'll just pull out a few quotes out of this whole article. He says, "Every week during a group counseling session I facilitate, people go around and check in about their current thoughts and feelings. What I've noticed since I started is not something so different from what happens outside of therapy, which is that people will say what they think you want to hear. When going around the group, I will hear people describe their current hardships for several minutes, and then they'll finish their check-in with, "But other than that, I'm okay." Then they go on, and he goes on and says, "Well, the first step is to speak your truth." So how do you get beyond that? He says, "Just speak your truth. Are you really okay? What does okay mean? Does okay mean you stuff down your feelings associated with all the negative things for just a few minutes to get through? But in reality, the stress of everything shows up in other ways? Drugs, eating, alcohol, gambling, shopping. Just live your truth. Maybe okay means you acknowledge all the difficulties going on in your life, but you acknowledge that there are some pretty good things too. Health, satisfying relationships, good friends, money, of course happiness, and all of that. But he says, whatever okay means, speak your truth. If something is difficult, sit with the difficulty, acknowledge it by name, and describe it. You don't even have to live in the pain, but you also don't have to deny it. Just live and speak your truth. The second step is to, here he goes again, speak the truth of your experience for better and for worse. You know, it's your truth. If you're having a good day, what's going well? Having a hard day? Speak your truth from both the positive and the negative perspective. After all, it's your truth. And whatever your truth is, love this quote, whatever your truth is, I'll leave you with a quote by Leanna Van Zandt, who said, "The truth will set you free, but you have to endure the labor pains of birthing it." Like I said, I love Psychology Today. I mean, their thoughts just come right out on the pages of their articles. What is the truth you need to speak? Well, you begin with cope with that truth. And the process of birthing the truth? Well, you have to do what is right for you and what is going to be more right. So speak your truth. So what did Jesus mean by verse 32? Let's read it again. And we have to read it in context. So I have to start with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what did Jesus mean by "the truth will set you free"?
It's more like if you abide in his word, that means if you trust in his word, that's right. The key. You need to know the truth and to set you free. He's able to open your eyes to see the truth.
Good, yeah.
But like a lot of people, if you not, you get that one verse, if you're not looking at the verse prior, you're not going to get what Jesus meant. You're just going to think, "Oh, the truth set me free. What truth?"
Yeah.
But the truth isn't abiding in God's word. If you're not abiding in God's word, you're an unbeliever. You're not doing what God says.
That's right. It's that difference between what's right and what's almost right. You take that last part of that verse, well, it's right, but it's just almost right. It's not completely right in the context of what Jesus said. What else did he mean?
I think he meant that there's one absolute truth. God's truth is trumps all other truths that are man-made. That if you reference is not with truth, it's always truth, the truth of the creator of all things, then it's always changing.
Right.
You can't be free because you are blown around by every new idea that comes into your head or somebody else's head.
Not truths, but one truth.
Oh, yeah.
Just God. God is the absolute truth because he is truth. Right. And notice what he said. He said, If you abide in my word, that was not what Natasha was talking about, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's belief in him, because he is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What are some examples you've heard people telling lies by saying it's for the greater good? Have you heard people do that? Yeah. Tell a lie and they say, well, ends justify the means. It's for the greater good.
Maybe sometimes instead of being completely honest, you'll hold back part of that truth with the idea of, well, I just don't want them to be hurt.
That we're getting to that next.
Huh?
Hold that thought. We're getting to that next. Tom, did you have an example?
I'm just thinking of Hitler and the Jews in World War II. What he did to the Jews for the greater good.
All right.
Well, Winston Churchill withheld some of the defeats, the Allies' defeats, to not ruin morale.
Okay. Not telling the whole truth, because the morale of the whole country may collapse. Hitler saying, well, it's for the greater good of the country that we get rid of the Jews. Yeah. What about on our own level, Michael?
Well, if you look the next verse down, verse 33, the Jews, we are Abraham's descendants,
yeah.
And have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Think about Egypt.
Yeah.
They came out of Egypt. How is it that you say we'll be free?
Yeah.
I mean, check that out.
Right. They were lying to themselves, weren't they? They weren't telling the truth.
Not Joyce? Telling your children the truth, thinking that you're protecting them.
Okay,
and
good.
And puts fear in their heart, and pretty soon they don't know whether you're telling them another truth or a lie, and it messes you up when that happens to you.
It's happening all around us right now. Not telling children or other people the truth of the coronavirus, because we don't want them to be afraid. We want to restrict the fear. We don't want them to know the whole story about it. And like I said earlier, politicians are great at twisting the truth and making an art form out of it to supposedly protect us or to advance their own thinking. Any other examples?
Well, there is a place. I think there is a place for appropriateness and age appropriateness.
Okay.
Things.
So you're saying that
it's not that you don't tell them the truth, but you withhold maybe details.
Right. That's totally different. Withholding details versus outright lying about it. And I'll give you an example. I was going to use this later, but I'll use it now because it's appropriate. When I worked for a local bank, my assistant manager told me, because we had this thing where people could get secured credit cards, and she said, this is really good to sell to them because it'll help them to build up their credit. She said, when I was first starting, I was very young, I got a secured credit card that built up my credit, so it's really a great thing for these customers to have, especially maybe the younger ones, or the ones who don't have a lot of money, don't have good credit, to build up their credit. So I take her at her word. And I go about selling the idea of secured credit cards right and left, using her as an example. Well, some months later, she admitted to me that the whole thing was a lie. She never got a secured credit card. She never used it to build up her credit. And it's like, seriously? You've lied to me, and then I, in turn, had turned around and lied to all these other people. And then I said, you know, how would you feel if your own daughter used that on you? to lie to you about something because she thought it was better for you to know that. So, yeah, just a personal example of how someone had lied and said, well, it's for their own good. So are all lies sinful?
Yes. Satan is the father of lies.
Okay.
So yes.
What about a white lie?
No such thing as a white lie. It's either truth or untruth.
Anybody have a definition for a white lie?
Sin.
I know you're waiting. You're holding your breath. Here's Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the online definition of a white lie. It's a lie about a small or unimportant matter that someone tells to avoid hurting another person. That's what you were talking about, B. About an unimportant thing. I remember a commercial showed supposed Abraham Lincoln and his wife asking him, does this dress make me look fat? How are you supposed to answer a question like that? Do you lie and say, oh no, hon, it looks great on you? Or do you tell the truth and get yourself in trouble? So yeah, little white lies. But is it sinful?
Sin.
It's still sin, right? Sin is sin. Not telling the truth. Go ahead, Rachel.
Quick question. I wondered this a while ago, but this is just bringing it back up. So then, if you were kind of like a little kiddish, but if you were throwing a surprise party for someone, the fact that you can't tell them like that you're throwing a party, is that lying or is that?
I'm not falling into that trap.
Later.
Cross your fingers when you tell it. Right? Yeah. Yeah, all those little things, you know, that we excuse. And there's a whole book that's similar to that, and it's Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins.
Yeah.
You know, things that we excuse that are really sinful, but we excuse them because nobody's getting hurt on this, you know. It's for their better, their good, all of that sort of thing.
There's
so.
Only one thing to those little white lies, as they call them. That one little bitty white lie is what's going to send you to hell if you don't know
that. That's it, there it is.
Yeah. Break the law at one command, at one level, and you've broken the whole law. So how about the statement, all truth is God's truth? Is it completely accurate and true? Tasha?
Before I answer that, another question prior to what we were discussing, about like a lie, and then the one put white next to it to make it acceptable. Just like, you know, magic, they do something with white magic and dark magic, and I'm like, why is this like the good magic, the world will tell you, and but the Bible tells us, magic is magic, and we try to teach our kids that it's in the Bible, it's unacceptable, God is not pleased with it. So just like the world will make it acceptable. So it's like the same thing.
Yeah, I guess the question is, what's the intent? You know, is the intent to deceive? Is the intent to lie by doing that, or is the intent to have fun and enjoy it? You know, so that's the kind of thing we have to ask, is what's the intent? So what about this statement, all truth is God's truth?
I think it depends on how you define the word truth. Truth, God's truth, and truth, as I used to taught at school, was always true all of the time for every circumstance.
Okay.
It never changed.
So whatever is true, that's always true, that never changes.
Every circumstance.
Okay.
And every,
Ed?
Satan is the father of lies.
Yes.
Right.
God is the God of truth. So, yes, all truth is God's truth. It doesn't all measure up to the same standard of his word, but nevertheless, all truth is God's truth.
Okay. Hold that thought. Go ahead, Nick.
Truth is fact. It's what is actually there and existent is fact, and with that in mind, it technically exists, and therefore all things that exist are under God's domain and are His. So if it's true, it's a fact, and if it's true, then it's God. That
okay. Other thoughts? If go ahead, Rachel.
To kind of add on to what he was saying, I think this is what he was getting at, was like, at least this is how I read it, is like, God's truth is truth, but like, all truth, that feels really general, going back to how you started the class, that it's like, all truth that can be, like, if I told you, oh, there's an M&M outside growing on that tree, like, you would, and you
Roseanne would already be out there going for it.
I feel like it's kind of too general because God's truth is the truth. God's truth is truth.
Okay.
But truth that other people say is true may not.
Good. And we're getting back to what Mike started with. What's our definition of truth? If 99.9% of people in the world today believe that evolution is true, is that God's truth?
No.
The problem becomes in how you use that statement. Heard it used dealing with secular psychology. Well, psychologists say that this is true. I just read you an article about living your truth. Is that God's truth?
No.
No, it's not. And back to, I think Mike said it also, that within Scripture and seeing what does God say is true, we have to go keep going back to that. Can you find evolution on the pages of Scripture? Then we need to really question it and say, is that really true or not? And then do our due diligence and research with it. Go ahead, Michael.
When look further down in the chapter we've been reading, they're talking about truth, but it's verse 47 kind of is a summation.
Okay.
He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God.
You are not of God, and therefore not of the truth, right? Because God is truth. All right. Well, let's move on. Our next point is that the father of lies, and we just talked about that, the father of lies is the master of deflection. Jared Wilson asserts that the devil's go-to gambit is keeping us stupid. I know Helen doesn't like that word, but that's Jared Wilson's word. The devil's go-to gambit is keeping us stupid. He says, what's especially insidious about this ploy, however, is that the kind of stupid the devil wants for us doesn't really have anything to do with intellect. Clearly, the biblical kind of foolishness is not the same as unintelligence. As you and I likely know, plenty of intelligent atheists and unbelievers of all kinds. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 state, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So when we engage in a biblical kind, or unbiblical rather, kind of foolishness, choosing sin over obedience, we engage in a kind of pragmatic atheism. I believe it was John Piper, and it probably wasn't even original with him, who said that the root of all sin is unbelief. When we give our hearts to someone or something else, showing that we don't really believe that God is worthy of our allegiance. Behavior problems are really, at the core, belief problems. Honestly, we have the facts. We just choose to believe they don't apply to us or our situation. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that people who believe this way have real knowledge of truth and need to come to their senses. Paul has no problem in attributing that insane way of thinking to the trap of the devil. That's 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. What Satan does today is no different than what he did in the garden, substituting alternative facts, set of facts, for the real thing. We need to admit that every sinful decision we make begins with that same satanic question. Did God really say? It brings in doubts. I mean, he wants to distract us. He wants to raise doubts. And he wants to redirect our thinking. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called mankind's original sin going behind the given word of God and procuring his own knowledge of God. Let me read that again. Going behind the given word of God and procuring his own knowledge of God. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Well, it wasn't because he outright renounced his loyalty to Jesus. It was because he twisted his unbelief in the crucifixion and the resurrection to make it sound like he was really concerned for Jesus. It wasn't an outright denial. Satan even uses our sense of justice to lure us away from clear commands of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, Paul refers to unforgiveness as a scheme of Satan. Satan knows that forgiveness glorifies God, which Satan hates, of course. He wants us to think, well, it's for their own good. If he gets off without paying for his offenses, he'll go on doing this thing forever and never learn to do what's right. Forgiving people get taken advantage of. But Paul says that unforgiving people get taken advantage of by Satan. Wilson says, so there we stand, wronged as all get out. We've been unjustly treated. We hurt. We want things to be made right. We want justice. And the devil comes along to fester our wounds for us, to offer up sips of his own bitter brew. He urges coldness, harshness, vengeance. What's right is right. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord says, you've all sinned, and therefore you must all forgive. And we're told in Ephesians 4:32 that we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. So if you ever feel like not forgiving someone, you know, it's a pretty clear indication, and I'm as guilty as the next person, pretty clear indication that I really don't have a grip on my own sinfulness and how much I've been forgiven. You know, if the debt's really been settled by Christ on the cross, why do we want to extract further payment? Is the cross of Christ really that cheap? Satan thinks so. Satan wants our eyes off the cross where our sins have been conquered, and so has he. And then our next point, your truth is relative. The Urban Dictionary defines my truth. Don't you love these dictionaries? The Urban Dictionary. It's almost like that, the Dictionary of American Slang or something like that. Urban Dictionary defines my truth as pretentious substitute for non-negotiable personal opinion. Do you like that? A pretentious substitute for non-negotiable personal opinion. It goes on to say that it's often used by academics. This is a convenient phrase for avoiding arguments because people can contradict your opinion, but not your truth. The phrase is often used when seeking to justify controversial personal stance or action because people are not allowed to argue with your truth. Number two, not the truth, but rather something someone tries desperately to convince themselves of in order to justify their actions and opinions. I think that gets back to what Michael was reading about Jews saying, we've never been captive to anyone. Well, they're trying to convince you of something that's not true. For example, the scientist says, the simple scientific truth is that, aside from genetic anomalies, the human race has two genders as divided by their chromosomes, the activist says. That may be your truth, but it's not my truth. I identify as an attack helicopter. Or anything else you want to identify with. So the truth is that there's no my truth and your truth. There's only the truth. When someone says, I need to live by my truth, they are essentially saying that they don't really care about the facts as God sees them or the way God presents them. That's my truth. You know, you hear people all the time saying, my God wouldn't do that. I'm a loving God. He wouldn't condemn people to hell. That's their truth, not God's truth. The book of Judges says this concept. Everyone starts off with saying there was no God in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And certainly all kinds of craziness ensued. Moral and relational chaos was the result. This way of living also assumes that, as we talked about before, you only live once. Well, at first we choose to live our truth instead of the truth, because it makes more emotional sense to us. Truth does not seem to be immediately gratifying to us, so we make up something else. Our truth urges us to seize the day, to make our hopes and our reality now. Secondly, we choose to live our truth instead of the truth because the truth is just so unfashionable. You know, all the popular people approve, say that they're living by their truth, and it's only unpopular stick-in-the-muds that insist on living the truth, right? Who wants to be in the out crowd, or out in the of the in crowd? Politically minded individuals care about character, except when they don't. One evangelical leader said in the lead up to an election, sometimes you put your Christian values on pause to get the work done. People, this is dangerous thinking. When power and influence become your God, people do as much biblical gymnastics as they can to keep it. For the time is coming, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Your truth is a myth. My truth is a myth. It's not the truth. The real truth is not relative. Your truth is relative. Truth is not dependent on your desires or your feelings or even your intellectual grasp of it. Truth doesn't change depending on who's in office or anything else that might meet our fancy or convenience. Consider the words of G.K. Chesterton. Some dogma, we are told, was credible in the 12th century, but is not credible in the 20th century. You might as well say that a certain philosophy can be believed on Mondays, but cannot be believed on Tuesdays. You might as well say a view of the cosmos was suitable to 3:30, but not suitable for 4:30. What a man can believe depends upon philosophy, not upon the clock or the century. The truth is, your truth is relative. The truth is not. If God says something is true, it is true. He does not change his mind. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? We're not permitted to change it. The truth, that is. Twist it, spin it, change it any way to meet what we want it to do, and certainly not quote it or misuse it, take it out of context. Poet and author Jackie Hill Perry put it this way: since God is holy and utterly good by nature, even his harshest commands are worth your obedience. Or to say it another way, if God is as good as he says he is, then every single command is good for you, even if it doesn't feel good for you. Well, the truth is what God really said. We don't have to wonder which of the Old Testament laws are still apply to us today. The New Testament helps us to determine that. The problem isn't really with what we don't understand about God's laws. The problem is what we do understand and how we misunderstand or misuse them. We know what he said. We just sometimes wish he hadn't said it, or at least hadn't said it to us. That's why we come up with loopholes. It's not a matter of hermeneutics. It's about justifying our disobedience. That gets back to that libertine idea of, you know, we've been set free. You know, we can be justified about doing anything. It's about justifying our disobedience. This is precisely why abortion rights advocates don't talk about personhood. They talk about rights, a woman's right to choose. A little closer to home, we might say, love my neighbor as myself? I don't even like the guy. If you knew what he did, you wouldn't like him either. It's no different than Pontius Pilate and his response to Jesus stating that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate responds, what is truth? When tempting Eve in the garden, the serpent may as well have said in response to Eve's command, come on, Eve. Live your life. Live your truth. You won't die. You'll be enlightened. You'll be fulfilled. It'll provide your best life now. Since the difference in response between... Think about the difference between Eve's response to Satan and Jesus' response to Satan when he was tempted. So what did Eve do? Well, she came up with her own interpretation of what God said. Jesus, on the other hand, responded with exactly what God said, prefacing it with, it is written. How much better off we would be when we hear the lies of Satan, when we hear those little twists, if we would do that same thing and go back to Scripture. It is written. A most common ploy of Satan is to twist the words of Scripture to tempt us away from the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to know what God said, his exact words. And if we don't know, or if we're in doubt, we need to be like those Bereans and go back and search through the Scriptures to find out if what that was being said is true, so that we will know emphatically. We need to be discerning followers of Christ, able to discern, as Spurgeon says, the difference between right and almost right, and then act according to the truth. Well, we're going to close with a Puritan prayer again, so pray with me if you would. Life-giving God, quicken me to call upon thy name. For my mind is ignorant, my thoughts vagrant, my affections earthly, my heart unbelieving. And only thy Spirit can help my infirmities. I approach thee as father and friend, my portion forever, my exceeding joy, my strength of heart. I believe in thee as the God of nature, the ordainer of providence, the sender of Jesus, my Savior. My guilty fears discourage me and approach to thee, but I praise thee for the blessed news that Jesus reconciles thee to me. May the truth that is in him illuminate me all that is dark, establish in me all that is wavering, comfort me in all that is wretched, accomplish in me all that is of thy goodness, and glorify in me the name of Jesus. I pass through a veil of tears, but I bless thee for the opening gate of glory at its end. Enable me to realize as mine the better heavenly country. Prepare for me every part of my pilgrimage. Uphold my steps by thy word. Let no iniquity dominate me. Teach me that Christ cannot be the way if I am the end, that he cannot be Redeemer if I am my own Savior, that there can be no true union with him while the creature has my heart, that faith accepts him as Redeemer and Lord or not at all. Amen.